Thank you, Fred. Can I just extend my thanks too to those who came on Thursday and for the many who weren't able to come on Thursday but prayed. Such an encouragement, and Marigod and I really value and appreciate your prayers. Please don't stop. Please keep praying for our ministry. Well, up on the screen, you can see one of my favourite pictures from a holiday a few years ago, taken from the Ardnamurchan Peninsula, right on the west coast of Scotland. That's looking out towards the islands of Muck and Rum. If you went a bit further to the right, you'd see the little island of Egg as well. It's a truly beautiful place. The picture doesn't do it justice. To try and find the words to describe it is really quite difficult. But it is a glorious view to wake up to every morning when you're on holiday. Well, we've just read an exciting passage, an important passage of scripture that Fred's read for us. He's wrestled with our dear friend Mephibosheth. That's how I say it. I'm not exactly sure whether that's right. But through this passage, leaving aside the beautiful view of Scotland, I want us to get a better view. I want our horizon to be widened way beyond even that beauty to the glorious vision of the abundance of God's grace and mercy. I think we'll see that will come out through our passage as we look at it this morning. Well, just to set things in context a little bit, we know that David was a good king. He'd fought many battles. He'd won many victories. You can read about some of those summarized in the preceding chapter at chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 15, we see that David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Although we will see in a couple of chapters' time how far David would fall. But here we see David not just wanting to do what was just and right for his people, but also for the house of Saul. And if you've been with us for a while, following through our series in 1 Samuel and now 2 Samuel, you'll remember that the house of Saul was not particularly well disposed to David. They were, we could say, enemies. But in verse 1 of chapter 9, we see that David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" Which, if you think, is quite extraordinary. Culturally, in David's day, when a new king came to power, he would get rid of all that remained of the old guard. They would be killed quite brutally on occasions. You can read several accounts of that looking through 1 and 2 Kings. It's a bit like we might say somebody comes in and uses a big broom to give everything a clean sweep. Maybe not exactly like in that picture. But you know the idea that when a new parliament comes in, the old cabinet gets kicked into the long grass. When a new chief exec comes into a company, quite often some people will be cleared out the way. A new start. But David didn't do that. Why would he want to show kindness to the house of Saul, his old enemy? Well, the answer also comes in verse 1. Have a look at it if you've still got your Bible open. He wants to do that to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Because he had made a promise to Jonathan, his friend. Let me read to you a little bit from 1 Samuel chapter 20. It'll come up on the screen. "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family.' So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord call David's enemies to account.' And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself." Now, the meaning of kindness here means much more than we generally think of when somebody is kind to us. I find myself quite often saying to people, "Oh, that's really kind, because they've been kind to me." But a bit like the picture I showed you of the west coast of Scotland at the start, it's difficult to find words to really unpack what the original word hesed really means. Dan mentioned the word earlier in our service. I did a little bit of work on this and discovered that books have been written just on the meaning of hesed. Well, we haven't got time to read all of those books, but we do want to really get under the skin, if you like, of what that word means. And I think to get close enough to understand it today, we could say it means covenant faithfulness, i.e. keeping a promise that's been made, because a promise means something. And David wanted to show hesed. He wanted to show this covenant faithfulness to the house of Saul because of the promise he had made to Jonathan, Saul's son. And we'll see that this covenant faithfulness wasn't just a kind of a begrudging, let me see how little I can get away with, keep your fingers crossed behind your back kind of keeping of a promise. It was a deep commitment to keeping his promise, if you like, above and beyond the call of duty. It was his covenant faithfulness, because his word meant something. So the first thing we want to see through our passage today is the abundance of David's hesed, his covenant faithfulness. David wants to show kindness to two people that we saw in our passage, Mephibosheth and Hanun. So let's look firstly, and for most of the time, at Mephibosheth. Now, in response to the questions that David asks in verse 1, Ziba, the old servant from the house of Saul, is summoned to an audience with the king. I remember, as a servant of the household of Saul, Ziba represents that old enemy. In fact, we'll see when we get to chapter 19 in some weeks' time that Ziba turns a little bit nasty, a little bit deceitful. But he suggests, to the answer to David's question about who can I show kindness to, that Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, could be the recipient of that kindness. And so Mephibosheth is summoned to the king, verse 5. Now, before we get into that, a little bit of background will be helpful about Mephibosheth. And you'll have noticed at the end of the passage, or at the end of the chapter, he was disabled. Did you spot that? Lame in both feet. And chapter 4, verse 4 tells us how that happened. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. It's a tragic story, isn't it? An injury to a young boy that's left him crippled for life. And, you know, back in the day, people who were disabled weren't well treated. It's such a great thing, isn't it, that today we're so much better at looking after people with disabilities. I'm going to hazard a suggestion there's more that we could and should do. But Mephibosheth would have been no good to work in the fields. He'd have been no use to serve in the army. To make matters worse, he now lived in this dead-end town. He came from a place called Lo Debar, we see in verse 5, which literally translates as no name or nothing. It's a bit like that place. I don't know if you know North Wales at all, if you're a keen walker or climber. There's a place in North Wales called the Nameless Cwm. A cwm is like a valley. Well, the Nameless Cwm is the name of it, right? But here we have a nameless town. The kind of place where people would have said, oh, you don't want to go and live there. So in the eyes of society, here's Mephibosheth, a nobody of a person from a nowhere of a town. A dead loss all round. And if you like to make matters worse, he was painfully aware of it, wasn't he? Did you notice that in verse 8? He considered himself to be a dead dog, the lowest of the low, if you like. And add to that, he was a member of the house of Saul, Saul's own grandson, family of the old enemy. No wonder in verse 6 he bowed to pay honor to David. He must have been very nervous. Hence, perhaps his politically polite reply when David addressed him by name. That's a beautiful moment, actually, isn't it? Mephibosheth. And he replies, at your service. But this is no normal meeting with the king, is it? Mephibosheth has been summoned, not because he's in trouble, but because of David's hesed, his covenant faithfulness. And so verse 7, David says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your brother Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belongs to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Wow. David's promise to Jonathan was never to cut off his kindness from Jonathan's family, a promise he could have kept pretty easily by just saying to Mephibosheth, do you know what? I know you're the grandson of the old enemy. I'm going to spare your life. But no, he shows this abundance of kindness. He shows hesed. And so he says, don't be afraid. Which would have been a natural reaction for Mephibosheth in that situation, wouldn't it? David says, I will show you hesed. I will show you kindness, none of which you deserve because you're the descendant of my enemy. David said, I will restore to you, Mephibosheth, all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, which actually, quite rightly, is mine as king now. And Mephibosheth, you will always eat at my table. You are an undeserving person, but I offer you my hospitality. And I wonder whether you noticed how many times that reference to eating at the king's table was repeated during that chapter. 4 times. It really means something. It's important. And add to that, Mephibosheth, remember your granddad's old servant, Ziba? Well, he will now be your servant with his 15 sons and their 20 servants. There's nothing half-hearted here about this promise, is there? There's nothing of the, I need to keep a promise, but I'll just give what little of the promise I can get away with. And we see the outcome. Not just David doing Mephibosheth a favor because of his old friend Jonathan, but verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table, not like a guest of the king, not like a visiting dignitary on a state visit, like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth accepted the king's hospitality and generosity as family. He was adopted into the family. And we'll meet him again in chapter 19 in a few weeks' time when he says this to David. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. A graciously offered hospitality, accepted by one who didn't deserve it. And it's such a wonderful example, isn't it, of gracious provision. David could have been simply merciful and spared Mephibosheth's life and let him live in peace, not clearing him out with the new broom. But he was also gracious to him. It's as if mercy says, live in peace, but grace says, eat at my table. It's worth noting, isn't it, that mercy on its own can leave you feeling a little bit like, well, I've been shown mercy, I've just been put up with, I've been tolerated. He doesn't really care about me, but he feels some kind of duty, so he'll put up with me. And that's why grace is so important here, isn't it? Mercy is wonderful, but it's only part of the story. So let's look by contrast to Mephibosheth's response to Hanun in chapter 10. He's also offered kindness by David. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 1. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I'll show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. Well, we don't know what the kindness was that Nahash had shown to David. The Bible doesn't tell us. But clearly something had touched David as being an act of some kind of kindness or generosity. But what was Hanun's response? It was to humiliate David's men. Chapter 10, verse 4. Rejecting his kindness and setting up another bloody battle, which David eventually won, by the way. You can read the rest of that in the remains of chapter 10. But he won that battle at the cost of much bloodshed. So you see in the passage that we've read today, two offers of kindness, two offers of covenant faithfulness, two different responses, acceptance and rejection. Well, I wonder whether your mind has been wandering forward to where I might be going with all of this. If you can't work it out, here's the second heading. This is all about the abundance of God's covenant faithfulness, God's hesed towards his people, towards you and me. You know, way back in Genesis 12, God had made a covenant with Abraham in which he said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. And through all the generations that continued through King David all the way to Jesus, in whom there is a new covenant. And there's a beautiful prophecy of that new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. This is just an extract from those verses. But what a glorious prophecy. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. You see, this story in 2 Samuel is such a lovely picture of God's hesed, God's kindness, his covenant faithfulness in the Lord Jesus. Let's take David's example in verse 7 and then compare how that looks ahead, how it foreshadows the abundance of God's kindness. David says to Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. Do you know those words are used over 300 times in the Bible? Don't be afraid. Trust in me, says Jesus. I will show you kindness, says David to Mephibosheth. Well, how did God show us kindness? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was picked up in the Ephesians passage too, which Dan read earlier, wasn't it? David says to Mephibosheth, I will restore to you all the land that belongs to your grandfather Saul. So Mephibosheth had his land restored to him. As followers of the Lord Jesus, we have something more extraordinary than land restored to us. We have restored to us the broken relationship between us and God. We have the barrier of sin that separated us from God, completely wiped out and removed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 say this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And that's what makes this next bit possible, this offer of hospitality. David says to Mephibosheth, you will eat at my table. Well, we're no more deserving than Mephibosheth, are we? We're equally unworthy. And yet, we are offered the invitation to come and eat at the Lord's table. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, we're invited to eat and drink at the Lord's table. You see, Jesus doesn't just tolerate us. He doesn't say, I made a promise that I will restore you in your relationship to God, so I'm just going to do the bare minimum that's necessary. He shows us mercy, but not only mercy. He invites us into a relationship of intimacy with God through himself. It's the deepest, if you like, of friendship. And that's powerfully symbolized, isn't it, in the invitation to eat at his table in the Lord's Supper. Jesus says to each of us, come, eat at my table. Why does he do that? Well, in sharing the Lord's Supper, eating bread and drinking wine at his table, we're remembering what he did for us through his death and resurrection. But more than that, we're being spiritually fed and spiritually nourished by his presence in us, by his Holy Spirit, as we meet and eat at his table. So just as with David and Mephibosheth, we said earlier, mercy says, live in peace, and grace says, eat at my table as one of my sons. So with God, mercy says, I forgive you, live in peace for eternity. And it's not finished there, because grace says, eat at my table, and not as my guest, but as my children. Wonderfully, God is the God of mercy and of grace. He forgives sin. He offers us spiritual peace through all eternity, even though at times it can be hard. But he brings us as his children. He brings us as his sons, which represents our right as heirs to all that he has to offer. In Galatians 4, 6 and 7, we read this. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And he invites us to eat with him as his sons, as his children. And because of the significance of that thing of inheritance, what we are entitled to as his children, that idea of sons is so important. In the same way that all the men in here are the bride of Christ, if you're trusting in Christ. So all the women in here are sons of God, rightfully his heirs. There's nothing half-hearted here, is there? This is not a God who just does the bare minimum for us and says, that'll be all right, and pats us on the head and says, there, off you go into heaven. No, this is a God who makes a covenant promise with us, fingers uncrossed, as it were. What a glorious, generous, beautiful Savior we have. What a faithful Savior we have, keeping every promise. Why? To reconcile us back to God, to deal with that barrier of sin that broke the relationship and continues to break that relationship until we come to him and trust in him, accepting his invitation to come and eat at the table. What a glorious God. Of course, the obvious question is, what's your response to him? What's your response to his covenant faithfulness? How will you deal with his hesed offer to you? Will you be like Mephibosheth and come and eat at his table? That's the invitation, isn't it? Or will you be like Hanan, reject him and everything to do with him? You can't sit on the fence on this one, folks. And to be a Hanan is such a tragedy, isn't it? To reject the joy and the beauty and the wonder of knowing this glorious relationship, eating forever at the table of the Lord. And instead of that, subject yourself to his judgment. Can I suggest that really is not a sensible choice? And maybe you've been thinking about these things over time. Maybe you're not yet sure. Can I encourage you not to let another day pass when you don't really grapple with what your response is going to be to this glorious offer because of the hesed of God, the covenant faithfulness of God? Come to him, accept his offer, eat at his table. And you don't have to have all your questions answered. You don't have to have solved all your theological problems. You don't have to have got to the bottom of every uncertainty and question you've ever had. You just have to come simply, a bit like Mephibosheth did to the Lord's table. Accept him, accept the offer that he gives, and put your trust in him. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our gracious Father, we want to thank you this morning for your mercy and your grace. We want to thank you that in your covenant faithfulness, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to do everything necessary for us to be able to come to you as your sons, to be able to eat at your table in that deepest of relationships with you as your beloved children. Father, may that thought fill our hearts with joy today. And Father, I do pray that if there are any here for whom this is news, for whom there's uncertainty, Father, please speak by your spirits into their hearts that they too may know this glorious, glorious truth that your invitation is for them to come. Father, we pray these things, that your name may be lifted high and that Jesus may be glorified in us. In his precious name, amen.
Let's continue in prayer.